Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Excited to be in the book of Psalms as we're taking our journey. We just finished Psalm 119, 176 verses talking about the Word of God, the centrality of God's Word in the Scriptures. In Psalm 138, verse 2, he says, I have magnified or I have exalted my Word even above my name. That's how God references his Word, and this is how I believe we reverence his word when we come together as a fellowship, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's any kind of a study midweek or wherever we go, we always open up the Word of God because that has power. That is alive. That's active. That can do surgery on our hearts. And those of us who have tasted and seen recognize this is to be just a cornerstone of our faith. Well, we are continuing in the book of Psalms. We're picking up at Psalm 120. Psalm 120 through Psalm 124, a group of 15 psalms, has been named the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Going Up, or literally degrees, okay? That it's compounding, it's growing one upon another. And there's volumes that have been written about the songs of ascent and where they came from and what they're for and how do they work. And you can go stir crazy trying to figure this all out. Bottom line, if I can just cut to the chase, to be completely frank, nobody really knows. But they are and have been in the church, in the synagogue, in the community of faith, been grouped together as a group of songs known as a Song of Ascents, even before the time of Christ. So, a couple things I'll just throw out there for your, you know, maybe look into it or get some thoughts on it. The idea of going up. We read that there's always going up involved in going to Jerusalem, going to the temple, going to worship God. In Exodus chapter 34, in verses 24, the children of Israel are required to go up to Jerusalem three times a year, the Shalosh Regalim, or the required feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And every able-bodied person needs to come together for this wonderful feast and celebration with the Lord. Three times a year, they would go up. In that, just a little note, Jesus would have gone up, okay? And this is something I just kind of put together in my head. We don't have anything to totally tell that it's true or not. But Jesus is 33 years on life. If he went up to the temple every 3 years, that's 99 times Jesus went up. Okay? And these songs, most scholars, conservative Christianity down through the many ages, throughout all the branches of Christianity, the most prevalent idea is that these were songs that were sung by pilgrims making pilgrimage, Hajj, to Jerusalem for these pilgrim feasts. And because wherever they came from, the Galilee region, the Mediterranean region, wherever they came from throughout the world, they eventually would have to go up to Jerusalem, and they would sing these songs as they went up, Song of Ascents. Now, in all of that, hard to put that all together, but there's something that I think is kind of interesting. It comes from a Carmelite priest back in the ancient days, and he put together this idea where he divided the 15 Song of Ascents into three quinaries, or three groups of five. And he saw this as a picture corresponding to the three stages of spiritual growth within a Christian. Now, I'm just throwing this out again, like I said, for your consideration. But there is some merit to it, I believe, because as we look at these, the first set of five songs maybe would apply to a beginner or somebody new in the faith and their journey from unbelief to belief, their journey from being an ain't to becoming a saint, right? And you start in the beginning, and these first five songs of ascents deal with that kind of purgative or just cleansing and the things that we do when we first come to God, turning away from sin, turning away from evil, turning towards God and the work that God does in our heart. And you can see in Psalm 121 dealing with affliction, the affliction that we are fleeing as we come to Christ. In Psalm 121, looking for God. Where is God? That's the beginning phases. And then the third one, Psalm 122, the joy in communion in God, in coming into fellowship with God. Wow, I used to be outside. Now I'm inside. I have this great joy of communion. In Psalm 120, and I'm going to get my numbers wrong, but the fourth of the five is an invocation or a prayer for mercy, which is always the place we start with the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me, right? And finally, it's praise and thanksgiving to God for our salvation. So we're going to jump into these five today. We'll take five more on Wednesday. Okay. And then we'll come back to the last of the 15, the last five, next Sunday. Okay, in order to keep us on track to finish out the Bible on July 10th. Okay, so today, Psalm 120, the first of the Song of Ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Delivered my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. This is the main starting place. I cried out to the Lord. This is where everybody's walk, everybody's journey, everybody's pilgrimage with the Lord begins, in a prayer. Crying out to the Lord in my distress, okay? And he heard me and delivered my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. I'm going to read it all through, and then I'm going to just make a couple quick notes. We're not going to camp on it all day long. Verse 3, what shall be given to you? This is speaking to those people of the lying lips, of the deceitful tongues. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war. There comes a time in everybody's life where you just need to lay your weapons down. Stop fighting against God. Start seeking health and wholeness, shalom, peace in God. And this is this beginning of this pilgrimage journey. It's interesting in the last couple verses, at verse 5, woe is me, I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Talking about this place that the pilgrim started in, the place the pilgrim is coming from. And just historically, Meshech, you can read that, it's in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, but Meshech is one of the descendants of Japheth, and it is the house of Tubal and Gog, as we take it down through history, which that land of Meshech would be the land to the north, which is modern-day Turkey and Russia. Now, I'm not saying that this person writing this psalm was thinking about all of the threats that are coming against Israel from there, but it's interesting that the correlation does fit. That some things simply never change. That these people that wage war and want to destroy us by deceit, cunning, and lying are with us just as they were in the days of the psalmist. It says that I dwell amongst the tents of Kedar. Now, Kedar is in northern Arabia, so that's to the south of Israel. And the people of Kedar, as we look into who they are, they were basically Bedouins, they're shepherds, and they were mortal enemies of God's chosen people, the Arab nations. And so it's interesting. We see this confederacy of people that are opposed to Israel. They've always been there. And this psalmist, as he's seeking refuge, turning from that world of deceit and lying lips, wanting to go to be with the Lord, he has to get out of this predicament that he finds himself in. As he talks about them, I'm doing this backwards, you might notice, but in verses 3 and 4, and you'll get my point why I'm going backwards, just to kind of build the case, okay? What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Okay? Now, fundamentally, what is being dealt with here are lies, deception, deceit, things of the mouth, the lips, the tongue. And it doesn't just apply to people that are our enemies encamped around us. It often deals with that thing that dwells within us, our very own tongue, and the problems that it causes in our life. If you were to go to James in chapter 2, James spends a chapter, half a chapter on this. I'm just going to read through it quickly. I'm sure it'll come to remembrance if you've read it before. If not, you should know this about your tongue, okay? He goes on starting about out in verse 1 of chapter 3 of James. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. Now, this is where he starts in on the tongue. If anyone does not stumble in word, misspeak, or speak deceitfully. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Fundamentally, and what we're going to see James say right here is, if you can get your tongue under control, the rest is easy. Right? And would there be an amen in this room? Right? I'm just going to run on through, okay? So he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Obvious, huh? No. Okay? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We locally call ourselves the springs. We ought to be fresh water, holy water, living water, blessing water, just not curses and these kinds of things. And this is the thing that we come to the springs for: refreshing, for renewal, for revival, for life, right? And yet, out in the world, are we just muddy and polluted and saying things that dishonor, disrespect God and our neighbors? Something that we need to be careful for. At any way, our beginning of our pilgrimage begins, in distress I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Start with my lips first, and let's work our way out. Okay? But nevertheless, there are lots of deceptions and lies abounding in the world today. It's just so saddening and so disheartening, but I'm going to read a list of a couple things, and I may offend some of you, but they're in the world today. And I don't mean to make this as some kind of a downer, but I think as you hear these things, it's like we are surrounded to the north, to the south, people all around us just making up crazy kinds of lies. We were out to dinner the other day at Perkins, and there was some kind of VFW, Veterans of Foreign Wars, confab going back on in the banquet room, and all these gentlemen just dressed in their dress uniforms were walking in and out. They looked so dignified, but they were also old, right? And we were trying to figure, at very best, they're Korean War veterans, and do you know that pretty much every, even the youngest people that served in Vietnam are knocking on 70 right now, right? Do you remember, and this got us into a conversation. We were talking about the administrations that, you know, were during the Vietnam War and all of that. And some of you are old enough to remember, but there was a time during the Nixon administration where the Washington Post got a hold of some papers called the Pentagon Papers. I'm telling you a history lesson for those that you don't know, so listen up. Okay, in these Pentagon Papers commissioned from Secretary of Defense McCarthy, they wanted to know what was the chances of us winning this battle that we've been embroiled in since the Truman administration. And from president to administration to president to administration, all up the chain, all of them said, it's not possible. And yet, administration after administration, knowing, sent our young best men off to die. It was a massive lie. It was a cover-up. And when it came, it tore America wide open. And it was kind of the beginning of losing some of our innocence, along with the assassination of Kennedy and the resignation of Nixon. And man, things changed and people started looking at government a lot more skeptically. Well, I don't think that's unwarranted. In fact, you look at the headlines today, and you look at the things that are going on. The cults that surround us, they've got a new and improved Jesus. They've got a new and improved Testament. They've got a new and improved prophet. They've got a new and improved revelation from God. They're lies. It's a deception. Don't buy into it. Not just the cults, but things in the news. One thing I was just reading just yesterday, and again, you may look back to like a time when Trump was in office and he and his wife were going to go to St. John's Church to pray, and people were clearing out Lafayette Square. And everybody came down on him, like you use all these thugs to just remove these protesters. They had started removing the protesters days earlier, and a commission that studied it just came out yesterday and said there was nothing wrong and Trump didn't order it. And yet you were told that. Have any of you read a retraction in the paper or heard a retraction on the news? You were lied to. Okay? But that's not it. That's not the end. It just grows from there. Russian collusion. The first impeachment of the president. And when all the smoke clears, it's based on this dossier by some British agent named Steele, and it's all corrupt. It's bogus. And yet we tried to impeach a president of the United States based on lies which have been clearly revealed. Deceptions. Media and big tech and the cancel culture. Taking down sites of people that don't agree with their narrative. Deceptions. Lies. Cover-ups. Antifa. Oh, they're not really a thing. Black lives matter, as if all lives don't matter. And by the way, you're not about saving black lives. You're about making millions of dollars, buying million-dollar homes, living in sheltered communities, putting up fences around yourself. This is the truth, and it's clear. It's just, it's plain as the nose on anybody's face if you would just take a little minute to investigate it. But we've been lied to. The critical race theory. Absolute poison. I grew up in a time where there were race riots. I used to get beat up for the color of my skin. I've lived a good portion of my life as a minority amongst people of a different nationality. And yet, we as a nation were healing and growing together and embracing our brothers and sisters of every race. until recently. And now people are throwing gasoline on it and telling us because of how much melanin you have in your skin, no control whatsoever, you are oppressed or you are an oppressor, and there's nothing you can do about it because it's systemic, it's in everything. That's a lie. You were all created in the image of God, male and female. And it doesn't matter your skin tone or your nation of origin. God loves you. And a Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the power of God loves all people. It's a lie. The Capitol riot, the second impeachment. And now, after the Senate and Congress and all these people are doing their reports and investigations and study, no. Not only was it not caused by the former president, but as they get into looking at it, there are a lot of problems with it. Now, I'm not saying there weren't bad actors that did bad things. I'm not defending that. But the lies, placing the blame where it doesn't belong, why? To sow seeds of discord, to incite hate, division, to split us as a nation into warring camps. The Wuhan flu. And again, that's where it started. We always used to call flus. You know, wasn't it so funny when the, quote, Wuhan flu came out? You can't say Wuhan. That's discriminating against a people group. No, it's not. That's where the flu came from. And they were going in. If you remember, about a year ago, the big deal was the Spanish flu, and it was the last big epidemic, and how many people got killed, and we need to be careful. But they called it the Spanish flu, and nobody had a problem with that. But we had to change that. And now, again, documents that are just coming out that people knew of all kinds of problems, they just covered it up. We'll probably never know the truth. But we do know this. We've been deceived. I almost choke on this last one. Pride Month. Do you know June is supposedly Pride Month, right? LGBTQ plus XYZ. They are guilty of the thing they think they're so proud of. Cultural appropriation. They stole the rainbow. It's not theirs. It's God's. And God gave us a rainbow to promise he would never destroy sinful man again by a flood. But somehow, they want to twist that into all sin is cool. We're pride and proud of it. Vice President Harris, the first sitting Vice President of the United States, marched in a gay pride parade yesterday. Can't make it down to the border. Oh, that's not a problem. I know I'm going on too long on this, but you get it. There's lies and deceptions and wars and rumors of wars. And what is all this about? It's creating discontent. It's meant to incite war. And I just spoke mainly of United States issues. It's not just here. It's global. It's of the devil, literally. It's of Satan, the adversary, and Diablos, the devil, the slanderer. And he's not above. In fact, he's the father of lies. And so when we cry out to the Lord, deliver me from lies, basically, we are affirming how Jesus told us to pray. Deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. Psalm 120. Got to keep moving. Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Woohoo! Okay? Now I know where I'm not going to look and I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to get my news from the big tech, CNN, your list of things. I'll include Fox. Be careful everywhere you go and get your news. Lift your eyes to the Lord, from whence my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now think of this, the pilgrim who's on his way to Jerusalem. One of the things they would have to do is ascend up from the Judean desert or the Jordan Valley, starting about Jericho, 720 feet below sea level, on up to Jerusalem, 2,450 feet above sea level. They would have to climb up what's known as the Wadi Kelt, okay? It's a canyon or a ravine, and it comes down, it pours out near Jericho, and there's a road that goes up the Wadi Kelt. It's about 3,170 feet elevation gain to get up there, but it's a treacherous road. It's barren desert. And if you remember, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was the Good Samaritan who came along and helped a pilgrim who was attacked by robbers on this Wadi Kelt road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And in that, the priest comes by, gets to the other side of the road, doesn't help him. The Levite comes by, gets to the other side of the road, doesn't help him. Finally, a Samaritan. And you have to say it that way because that's how they felt about the Samaritans. And yet this outsider, racially impure, unclean, stops and helps the man. Not only does he help him, picks him up, takes him to a hotel, and tells the innkeeper, I'll pay all his expenses when I get back. Which one of these is your neighbor? Jesus would say. That's the answer in loving God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The Good Samaritan is the picture of that. But the story's told along this road up to Jerusalem. So you can imagine a pilgrim going up to Jerusalem on a road known to have thieves and robbers around every corner. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? I need help. Interesting in the scriptures, and I can't necessarily lay it at the feet of this, but it is interesting, that mountains and hills in the scripture are often idioms for government. Mountains are likened to governments. And the hills are the place where they would have their pagan worship ceremonies. That's where they would put their pagan temples, on the top of the temples. Can you look to the government for your help? Can you look to idolatry and pagan religion for your help? You think they're going to help you? You're trying to get to Jerusalem. You're looking in the wrong ways. Lift up your eyes to the hills, but don't stop there. Look to heaven. Look to your Maker. Look to the man who made the hills, the God who created heaven and earth. And this is what the psalmist is saying. I'm looking way beyond my surroundings. I'm looking to heaven. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I love it in John chapter 14. Jesus speaking on the Holy Spirit says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will send you another helper like unto me, and he will lead you. He will be your guide in all truth and righteousness. And this is what the psalmist is seeking, that God who will be his guide, his protector, his safekeeper. Verse 3 goes on, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's a guide, okay? Just as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, he is the captain of our salvation. He's the one that's been there and done it. And now you can safely and securely get behind your captain because he's going to carry you on through Jesus Christ. He is our helper. He's the one who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's on God, on point 24/7. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He will not only guide you, he will guard you. It goes on in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is your keeper. And technically, that's the word protector. He's going to take care of you. Not only is he going to guide you, not only is he going to guard you, but he's going to go on point for you. He is on the offensive against those enemies about you. And you can trust in him. He says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Interesting kind of turn of phrase, this little idiom. The sun shall not strike you by day, right? And you can imagine a pilgrim who's out taking this journey across country to get to Jerusalem, just, you know, going through the heat of the season. Now, technically, Passover and Tabernacles fall in the spring and the fall, but Pentecost is in the summer. And if you're on your way up to Jerusalem in the middle of the summer, like Pentecost was just a couple weeks ago, and you're talking about 100-degree days boiling down there in the Jordan River Plain as you're going there. And the sunstroke and heat exhaustion and all that are very, very real. But he's going to be your shade. It's like he just walks over you, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He's going to take good care of you, and the moon by night. Now, I'm not so sure I need a shade for the moon at night. I don't know. Anybody ever get moonburn? I haven't, but it's interesting. But one of the things I have written down in here, and I heard this somewhere from a pastor, and it spoke to me, the sun shall not strike you by day. Speaking of my walk as a Christian, I will not burn out. He's going to protect me from those things that just wither us, shrink us, and cause us to lose energy. I'm not going to burn out. With the Lord as my guide and my guard and my protector, I'm not going to burn out. And nor the moon by night, that idea of like becoming a lunatic or lunacy, the idea that the sun might cause confusion, those kinds of things. I'm not going to be confused. I'm not going to be burnt out. I'm not going to be confused. I know where I'm going. I'm following God. He's my shade. He's my shield. He's my guide. I'm going to get there. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you. And literally, this is the word that means to keep you. It's kind of a reverse of what we saw in verse 5. The Lord shall keep you from all evil. He'll never let you go. Right? Again, I referred to this earlier, but the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay? He's going to be my provider. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. This is the prayer of the pilgrim. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That's the most beautiful thing. Once you confess Jesus as Lord and become a child of God and start that journey to heaven, God's going to keep you. He's the one that's going to keep you on that path. And it's a secure path, and your foot's not going to slip. You're going to get there. You might fall. He's there. He'll pick you up. And it's encouraging. Psalm 122, Song of Ascents. This one has to do with joy in communion, being in the presence of God and his people. Now, this one says the Song of Ascents of David. This was written by King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote four of these 15 Song of Ascents. This one, Psalm 124, 131, and 138. And then his son, Solomon, wrote one of the others, Psalm 127. The rest of them, the 10, are anonymous. Nobody really knows. But this one is written by David. And I think that's important as we consider it in this. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of our Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Man, I've had that one highlighted on my Bible since I was a baby Christian. Oh, I was so glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I love Sundays. I just love being here with you all. This is the high point of my week. I mean, I've had a great week, but nothing compares to be gathered together with y'all here in the house of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, people like-minded. I can just let my defenses down. I'm safe. I'm free. It's just wonderful to be with you guys. And, you know, I like you. And I like coming to church, but I didn't always. As I grew up, I was raised going to church. Put on your tie. Okay, clean up your face. Don't go play. You got your good clothes on. You go to church. You can do all these things. I remember we would drive to, at the time it was a Methodist church, but we passed the Baptist church on the way. And they had this big field next to the church. They would play softball. They would have barbecues, fried chicken and everything. And every day we go back and forth. And I had to put on my tie and go to the Methodist church. I'm like, Mom and Dad, why don't we go there? That looks like a lot more fun. Well, we're not Baptists. We're Methodists. What's that? They didn't know. And it was 28 years of my pilgrimage before I finally came to the place where I'm like, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And this is David's heart. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of all spiritual and civic life in Jerusalem. It's known as the city of David. He is the one that freed it from the Jebusites and set it up as the capital of Israel. God would tell us, I don't think I wrote it down, that it's in Jerusalem that God has set his name. It's in 2 Chronicles someplace. Oh, it's in 2 Chronicles 6:6 when Solomon dedicates the temple. And God says, this is a city in which I have set my name and David upon whom I have set my throne and the descendants, right? God has placed his name on Jerusalem. No other city on the face of planet Earth has ever had that designation. It is so precious and so special, not only to God, but to all of humanity. This is a place you can go and meet God. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of our Lord. Verse 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Okay, so the 12 tribes of Israel, they would go up on those feast days of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, and they would just crowd into the city. And we read during the time of Jesus that Passover, when he was crucified, the historian Josephus notes that there was over 1 million people that had gathered from all around the world. Just absolutely jam-packed. And even when Jerusalem's just a regular old day, not a feast day, it's just tight and compact. When we visited there, it was such a blessing to see this city and, oh man, all kinds of people and just crowds of people everywhere. We went into a place called the Mahane Yehuda Market or the Hashunk, and this is the bazaar, okay? It's in the Jewish quarter of the old city. There's like 250 vendors in there, and they have everything, spices and food, shawarma, and kebabs and clothing. It's just crazy. It's just this crazy bazaar. And the streets are, they're not even as wide as my stage. They're streets and they're not that wide, right? And then there's vendors and stalls on each side and you go up and down and around these corners and it just seems to go on forever. So easy to get lost inside there and just people packed in everywhere and you don't want to miss it. When you go to Jerusalem, it's one of the most exciting things to go in there and bring home souvenirs. It's just a groovy, groovy place. But it's this city that is just in tight and packed together. This is what David is saying. He just loves this city. Where everybody goes up, the tribes of the Lord, to or as a testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is why they go, to give thanks. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I get to say thanks. I get to bring my offering. I get to bring my time. Yeah, it's worth it to take a morning off to go to church. Of course I would give that to the Lord. Why wouldn't I? It's his anyways. And you can't outgive God. What a blessing you get in return just to be here, right? And you give your treasure, you give your talents, you're able to give thanks to God for everything that he has given you. What a blessed privilege it is that God set up these dates, right? In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, he set the sun and the moon and the stars for days and seasons. And literally, he's speaking of moen, or scheduled times where we come together to have feasts. And that's why those stars are up there, so we can keep track. It's time to go to Jerusalem again. It's time to go to church again. It's time to go worship God again. It's date night. It's me and Jesus. And why would I not want to come there and just enjoy him and give thanks? And oh, it's just a beautiful thing. Goes on in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. You know, back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, God, in the speaking to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the father of faith, he set him apart and he told him, get out of your country from your family, from your father's house, and go to a land I will show you. And then he gave this promise. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then this is so crucial. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, in 2 Chronicles 6:6, God says, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And yet, there are those people that do not pray for the peace of Israel. They don't even understand what Israel has to do with anything. They haven't read their scriptures. They don't understand that Israel is the focal point of God's plan for humanity. All of his agenda, from the Garden of Eden to heaven's pearly gates, centers and focuses on Jerusalem. And if you will look at and watch how God is dealing with Jerusalem, you'll understand everything else in the world. It all starts falling in place and making sense. And David says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Interesting, David, born less than 6 miles away from Jerusalem in Bethlehem, grew up there, became the king of Jerusalem. You know, he would go to these pilgrimages, but these pilgrimages have been going on long before David had ever become king. It's kind of a very interesting thing. In fact, you go back, and we talked about this a couple weeks back, Abraham, coming back from a battle, went to the city of peace, Yerushalom, and met a high priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And there he sat down, had communion, broke bread, drank wine, and gave an offering to the Lord. This has been something that's been going on since ancient history. And David says, pray for peace, for the city of peace. And you know, there's never been peace in Jerusalem to this day. This is a prayer that we keep on praying. But we want to be on the praying side, because God promised through Abraham that those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And we need to pray that as a people and as a nation who has been a partner and a friend to Israel, we would keep doing that. In fact, if you'll pray with me right now, Lord, we lift up our hearts as one to you, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We don't even have to know all the details. We know you ask us to, and so we do. We know that your plan for all of mankind, for the salvation of all your creation, focuses on that city. We pray for the day not only where the city of peace will truly be the house of shalom, but that day when we live there, and it will be our home, literally, figuratively, physically. And so we pray for the peace of our future home. We pray for the peace of our brothers there in Jesus' name. Amen? He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they may prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces, for the sake of my brethren and companions. I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Psalm 123, we're moving along good. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. So we've already been practicing since Psalm 120, and we're getting better at it. Unto you I will lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. That idea of just being a servant, it's so central to the Christian walk. It's so central to our relationship with God. He is God, maker of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. He's king. He's ruler. You have been purchased, redeemed out of this world of sin and hate and death by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are owned. He is your Lord. He is your master. And he's a good master. And he's an awesome Lord. But he deserves respect, and he ought to be served. Man was created to serve. I remember back in my generation, there was this guy by the name of Bob Dylan. He wrote a song in which he said, you know, you got to serve somebody. You're going to serve the devil, or you're going to serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. We are created to be servants. Get over it. If you don't like being a servant, grow up. Smell the coffee. Figure it out, because you're already serving something. Jesus says you can't serve two gods. You can't serve God and mammon, wealth and the world system. You'll love one or hate the other. You need to decide. Get off the fence. Satan owns the fence. Get off the fence. Pick your side and worship God. Know who your master is and serve him. It's the best thing. Become a bond servant. You know, this is what Paul refers to him so often in the New Testament. And it's this idea that I was a slave, but now I've been set free. But I want to serve that master. So they would actually take an awl and pierce your ear, drive it into the doorpost of the house, basically attaching you to the house, saying, I have chosen of my free will, out of my love for my master, to live here all the days of my life. I just want to serve him with joy. Not with lip service, as man pleasers, but as unto God. Do all things as unto God. Okay? Until he has mercy on us. Verse 3, have mercy on us, O Lord, and have mercy on us. We are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. Man, it's not easy being a servant. It's not easy being a slave. That is the lowest, most undignified position anybody can be in. And yet, we're supposed to willfully take it. And yet, this is what God has done with Israel. He made them to be his servant. He chose them, a peculiar people, a people of his own. And the life of the Jew has been just nothing but toil and trouble and trial throughout all of history. And yet, they're still there. But what a terrible thing. And you look at the plight of the Jew, and it's really, they're our cousin. You know, all they are, they're like this close to sitting in this seat with you. All they need to do is confess Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, as their Messiah, and they are Christian. You do know that Jews who grow up Jew, Jesus, and worship Judaism, when they confess Jesus, they become what? Christians. Just like an atheist, when they confess Jesus, Christian. That's how we all became Christian. We confess Jesus. And so we pray for these Jews, these servants that just don't have the joy of their salvation, right? That they could know that. And you look at the anti-Semitism in the world today, and it's going off the scales. It's out of control. It's insane. I got a little chuckle the other day. I think it was 2 days ago. You know, Ilhan Omar, this congressperson, how on earth do we elect people like that to represent us? Hates America. And compares America and Israel to Hamas and Palestinians. And, you know, got just total blowback, total pushback from everybody across the country. Just, you can't be doing that. You're supposed to be a representative. Grow up and think about what you're saying. But, you know, this is what made me chuckle. Hamas denounced her. How dare you compare us to America? It's funny. Right? It's funny, but it's not. It's anti-Semitism. It's demonic. It's of Satan. If Satan can thwart Israel, destroy God's plan with Israel, he believes he can dethrone God and be like God. And so this is part of his plan, his attack plan, is to try to just diminish the servants of God. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we're all exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. Okay? That's just that concept of a prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Good prayer. Good start. Pilgrim on your way to heaven. And finally, Psalm 124. Again, a song of ascents. This one, again, is from King David. Okay? It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and you're like, what is that saying? Okay? And this is one of these big ifs, one of the biggest little letters in the vocabulary. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Man, if it had not been for Jesus Christ and his love for you, while you were stinky, filthy, rotten, rebellious sinners, all of you and me. And yet, he chose to take off his divine robes and just dive into the cesspool of humanity, that through his blood we could be purged, cleansed, white as snow, redeemed, children of God, destined to live with him forever in eternity with glory, with no shame or sorrow or guilt. Absolutely amazing. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, and it breaks off. And I just can't help but think, that's just there. This is in the Psalter. This is in the Hebrew prayer book. Jews read this religiously. It's there. If, it's almost like knocking on their hearts. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. Isn't it just amazing that Israel is a nation, the only nation in all of human history to have been conquered and dispersed, scattered throughout the world? Their land is taken from them. Everything, pride, privilege, position has been taken from them. The world has been throwing pogrom after pogrom upon them, trying to exterminate them, just snuff them out. And they're just not even that big of a people. And all these amazingly huge empires down through human history, and they haven't been able to squish Israel. They should have been swallowed up, but they're not. If it had not been for the Lord, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone out over our soul. Reminds me of Jonah. You know, Jonah was a prophet who was supposed to go take the good news of the Messiah to Assyria, right? And Nineveh, the capital city. But he didn't want to. He just had a bitter, bitter, bitter heart. And so he goes the other way. He gets on this boat, and it causes a storm and almost kills everybody. He finally says, it's my fault. I'm the one. They throw him overboard. What happens? He gets swallowed by a big fish. You might have read in the paper this last week. In Provincetown, Massachusetts, a guy by the name of Michael Packard, he's a lobster fisherman. He scuba dives. He was scuba diving, and a humpback whale swallowed him. You can look it up. It's groovy. I mean, it's there in the news, okay? Michael Packard, Provincetown, and you'll see it. He wasn't in for 3 days, okay, and 3 nights. But the whale spit him out, and his buddy pulled him back in the boat, and they got him to shore, and he's recovering. Crazy, right? Could have been swallowed up. I can imagine. This verse probably just sings to him right now. The waters would have overwhelmed him. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul. This is Thanksgiving coming here. This is the fifth step in that beginner's pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the city of God, to the house of God, to the people of God, to the person of God, as they come on their journey through affliction and crying out to the Lord, and he hears them in the lying tongues, and looking unto God, where does my help come from? And that joy and communion of going up into the house of the Lord, and that invocation or prayer, Lord, just have mercy on me. I'm despised, but Lord, I know you see me, you hear me, and please have mercy on me. And now, if it had not been for all that the Lord had done, we would have been swallowed up. But we're not. We are alive. In the Philippines, we would say, buhi pa. Still alive. And whatever comes down the pike, whatever tidal wave takes you out or whatever, next thing you know, you're standing. Woohoo! I'm still alive. And what is the proper thing to do? Praise God. Give thanks. Verse 6. And worship team, please come on up. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth, or souls has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. this Song of Ascents. It's a wonderful journey, okay? Wednesday, we're going to go through the next five, and that's going to deal with that person who is now not just a beginner, but basically somebody who is growing through the process. And that the, you could say the growing pains, but I'd almost like to say the growing gains, okay? They're both. But we're going to see that. And next week on Sunday, when we catch up with each other, we'll finish out the last group of five verses, Psalm 130 through 134. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We thank you for these songs. We pray, Lord, as we consider them and contemplate them, that we would hear your voice as you sang them. Full-heartedly, oh, what your voice must sound like as you just declare God's grace and mercy and favor, as you point us in the right way, guide us and guard us. Help us sing these songs as an affirmation of what you have done, are doing, and are yet to do in our lives. As we just journey forward with you, we just lift up our voices and sing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.